You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Amen, amen. Hey, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I'm responsible here for the ministry here at Recovery. If you have any questions or if there's any way that we can serve you, please let me know. We are a community where it's a place where it's okay not to be okay. The only real prerequisite is, a willingness to be honest about our brokenness and a desire to move in a different direction. And so, it's our great pleasure to be able to minister to you in this space. We're in the middle of a series called No Longer Gnostics, and we're going to be talking tonight about moving away from an unhealthy practice that can be still present in the modern church, but has its roots in some false beliefs that came into the church long ago. And so we're going to be talking about the idea of neglecting others. As I mentioned before, part of the burden on my heart in coming up with this series was that oftentimes I would see a disconnect between someone's self-report in terms of how they're doing spiritually and how that is working out either in the ways that they cared for themselves or were caring for others. And so, in other words, specifically in terms of what we're talking about tonight, I'm doing great spiritually, but I'm having a really hard time loving my spouse, or I'm not loving my spouse well, I guess would be a better way to say that. I'm not loving those around me very well. And so there's a disconnect there between what's going on vertically in my heart with God and the way that I'm treating other people or mistreating other people. Neglect is one of those things that often provides the fertile ground, is what we like to call it, for unhealthy behaviors. It's in response to that neglect that oftentimes unhealth. Let me just give you an example. It's often in the aftermath of neglect that someone might be tempted to turn to drugs and alcohol, and that there be some sort of an addiction. Maybe it's out of neglect or abuse or abandonment. It doesn't make the addiction right. It doesn't make the person not responsible for the addiction. That would be going too far the other way. But it does help to understand the story and how, in terms of how that might get wound up. So it's something that we want to address in the church because we don't want to be known as a people who neglect or don't care for one another well, but we want to be known by our care. To explain just a little bit about care here at Citizens Church, this is an aspect of care of what we offer here at Citizens Church. The way that our care ministry, under the umbrella of care, we care for people within the context of community. We invite people into that community. We try to care well for one another. We are definitely not a perfect people, and we are a people who are still growing and being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Oftentimes what you see coming from a Christian does not reflect Christ very well. And so please know that the way that I interact sometimes does not rightly reflect my Lord and Savior. Um, under the umbrella of care here, this is one aspect of that care. So we like to talk about it really in three different types of groups that we offer. It's not all the care that we offer here, but three different types of care that we offer. One is in-home groups. So that's a type of group that meets in someone's home. And that in caring for one another, they practice the one another's of Scripture. And that is part of care here at Citizens Church. And so the way to get into home groups is to go through something called Group Connect, and then groups are formed and people are placed through that process of wanting to connect more deeply as they understand what does biblical community actually look like and when it's practiced in caring for one another. So that's what we would call generalized care. And so we like to use that idea, generalized care, just because it carries with it something that you find kind of in the medical community and seeing a general practitioner. It's somebody that you go to regularly for checkups to make sure everything's going along and to make any adjustments that you might need to make, etc., in terms of your health. But there are times where in that evaluation and that assessment that we realize that there's something that needs a specialist, that needs specialized care. So if one day you find out you have cancer, it's not going to be that you stop seeing your general practitioner, but you're probably going to supplement that by going to see a specialist. You wouldn't expect your general practitioner to know how to administer chemotherapy. And so recovery groups offer specialized care. Issue-specific groups that address specific issues, difficult issues, as people go through the reality of living in a broken world as a sinner, and to find encouragement and support as we walk through those things, and accountability. And then beyond that, something we call intensive care. And that's STEPS. STEPS is our intensive care discipleship process. It requires way more in terms of what is required to come into this space. It requires about 7 hours a week of your time. An hour of large group, an hour of small group, meeting with your mentor one-on-one, doing assessments. It's about getting traction in your relationship with God and dealing with unresolved issues from your past, current, dysfunctional patterns of coping, and setting you up to live a fruitful life in the kingdom of God. And so it is intensive because number one, it's structured discipleship. In other words, it's not just about learning about what the Bible says, it's also practicing what the Bible says. And that's where the fruitfulness comes from. It's not enough for me to be able to stand up here in front of you and to say that I'm a subject matter expert in confession and prayer if I never confess and pray. And so it provides you a context for confession and prayer. It's not enough for me to be an expert on missions if I never go and serve and live missionally. In fact, we have a mission coming up, just a 3-day mission trip to Paducah, Texas, where we're going to try to go and care for a community. And we'll be meeting immediately following recovery in this room, just an interest meeting, 30 minutes, that'll tell you a little bit about that trip. And it's the culmination of what our STEPS intensive discipleship program is going through. It's a way to now take what it is that we've learned and go and serve other people. So under that, that's all falls under the umbrella of care, which for me, as I talk to other churches, I mean, that's pretty robust. And that's not just for members. That's for anyone who, that is an open door for people to walk through to be able to receive care, gospel-centered care, Christ-centered care here within the local church. And so I'm just forever grateful to be a part of that. There was a, it's not that I don't continue to need ongoing care, because I do, but there was a time where I was more critical in terms of that care, that I needed a community of people to be able to come in and to be honest with in order to get traction in my relationship with God. And so we say we're a place where it's okay not to be okay. We also have formalized care, which is something that is reserved for our members, because we're responsible for our members, that puts together a care plan, and there's an expectation to engage in the things on that care plan. We come up with that collaboratively. And it's just where things are not resolving and there are issues that are maybe have caused separation between believers or whatever. And so, that is an additional level of care that we offer to our members when in need, which is formalized. It means that their case is discussed regularly, every other week, in the presence of elders, and there's accountability to each party in that care plan. So I feel like that what we offer here is not perfect, but it is robust. And I'm thankful to be a part of it. All this to say that we don't want to neglect the responsibility that God has given to us to care for his people and those that he's entrusted to us. In this semester in the No Longer Gnostics, we are exploring how this ancient false teaching called Gnosticism can creep into our churches today. In the No Longer Gnostics series, we are attempting to guide the church away from unhealthy practices that align more with Gnostic heresy than true Christianity. Obviously, the opposite of neglect is care, right? Which requires that we serve you. We're here to serve you in your time of need. And one of our little slogans for our church is a healthy disciple serves. That's part that when we are healthy, then what comes out of us is fruitfulness, and that fruitfulness is a benefit to other people. And so, regardless of where you are right now, our hope is that you, in your time, Christ would heal you, that you would come to know the healing power of Christ, that would make you healthy and just be a fruitful member of the body of Christ. There's unhealthy practices that come from unhealthy disciples. And if you read the different letters in the Bible, it's to the church, and it's addressing unhealth in the church. So we shouldn't be surprised if we encounter unhealth in the church, or if we find ourselves in unhealthy patterns within the church. But God loves us enough to write to those things through his through these letters to the church then, and that we get to teach God's word to help bring about health, because God uses his word to shape his people into fruitful trees that are a benefit to other people. Oftentimes, these unhealthy practices that we become neglectful of others because we are overly concerned with the wound itself. And so this is an idea that Jamin fleshed out beautifully this week in the sermon series In Christ. And if you did not get a chance to hear that, I would just encourage you to listen to that message. If I'm an unhealthy disciple, my service is going to be unhealthy. So when I do serve, I'm serving in a way that is ultimately self-seeking. In other words, I'm giving to get. I'm giving to get. And, you know, I'm tempted in this way too. You know, if I put a lot of effort into something and I organize something and I invite people into that and people don't come into that, right? If I'm doing it to get a result from them rather than out of obedience to God, then if the number of people that I have in my head don't enter into that space, then I'm going to be disappointed and I'm going to be tempted towards resentment. And if I'm resentment, that's going to be bad fruit that comes out of my life. And so my serving is actually loaded. It's actually to get you to do something. It's not coming freely out of the abundance of what Christ has given me. It's trying to get you. So an example, I don't know if I used this example before, but when I was single, again, in between marriages. So I was married for 6.5 years as an unbeliever. God wrecked my life, got divorced, got saved, was single for 7 years, and then I've been married for 16. But in that time of singleness, I lived with a couple of guys, and what would happen is, they were younger than me. I was probably in my mid-30s. One was probably late 20s, and one was early 20s. And so being raised in the house that I was in, you know, it was important to keep things orderly and tidy and those sorts of things. They just weren't raised in the same house type of household. And so for me, I always preferred cooking in a clean kitchen. I don't know, do you guys prefer a clean kitchen when you cook, or does it really not matter? I don't know. And I worked right around the corner, and so I would come home from where I worked at lunch to prepare a meal, and inevitably the kitchen's a mess. So I would clean it up, but after a while I started getting bitter, and I was like, well, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna demonstrate to these guys how to keep a clean kitchen, and maybe in demonstrating, they'll catch on. Guess what happened? They never did. They never got it, and guess what I did? I got more and more bitter. And guess who they didn't want to be around? Yeah, I wasn't winning them at all. My bitterness does not win people. And one day, God just got a hold of me and he said, why are you doing this? Why are you cleaning the dishes? Why are you cleaning the dishes? And I realized I was doing it to get something, to get them to do what I wanted. It was loaded. It wasn't because I was doing it because God saw it and it was pleasing to him. It was so that I would get something in return. So my service becomes unhealthy because it's ultimately self-seeking. The Bible says that love does not seek its own. So it's not. I'm not trying to get something from you in the ways that I'm serving and loving you. So the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what we need to understand is that the second part of this greatest command is connected to the first part. They're not separate. Whenever I am not kind to you, when I am not gentle to you, when I am not loving, when I do not serve you, there's a disconnect in terms of my relationship with God. And there has been a disconnect in terms of our relationship with God. If you understand the story of God, that God created us in a loving, dependent relationship with him, then there was a fracture in that. Then we're separated from God. Do you know why? Because sin separates us. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from other people. And so now, being disconnected from God, now I'm, instead of being oriented around him, I become self-centered oriented around me. And so then I start trying to get the creation to bend around me, to do what I want, to meet my desires. And so I don't love people well, I use people actually. I use people to fulfill my desires. And when they don't, I punish them. And I demand it of people because I feel entitled to it. I think that the world owes me something. So there's this disconnect that I end up loving people selfishly because it's a disordered love. Because God is not in the first place in my heart, I become the central figure in my life. So the question is, who's on the throne of my life? We said last week that there can be three options. It's either God in his rightful place, self, and if self's on the throne, then I'll tend to look to other things and other people because I was created to live in a loving, dependent relationship with him. So because I was created to be dependent, I'll try to be dependent on people, which doesn't go very well, right? I mean, do y'all understand codependency, right? It's a snare. It's a broken cistern. It's never going to work. We become chemically dependent. We talked about eating disordered eating last week. So the question is, who's on the throne of our lives? And in this first circle, this is our state. The dotted line is before Christ, and the last two circles are where we can be in Christ or after we're saved. And so the first circle is our natural state, born disconnected from God. And so this is fallen man with self-ruling the heart, and I naturally choose sin, and I'm in enmity with God. Okay? Enmity with God and alive to sin. I don't know God. Christ is on the outside of my life. And so what comes from this is I'm self-centered with a selfish heart. I'm self-seeking. I'm ruled by fear and lust. In other words, those are two sides of the same coin. I fear not having the things I lust for. You tell me your fears, I can tell you your lust. You tell me your lust, I can tell you your fears. They're the two sides of a prideful heart. I'm self-reliant, and I attempt to control my world, others, outcomes, and circumstances. And guess what this leads to? Chaos. Why? Because I'm in dissonance with the Creator. Now, circle number three, which is way over here, is a Christian walking according to the Spirit, where Christ is ruling his heart. And so Christ is on the throne. I'm not on the throne. And I am, my posture is one of humility and worship of God. And so operating in this way is a God-centered life with a servant's heart, not a selfish heart. And rather than seeking to please myself and demanding other people to please me and using people for that, then I live a life that's pleasing to God by faith. Remember the difference between washing the dishes to the glory of God versus trying to get something from other people? And there's fruit that comes from that. When I'm doing it out of service to God and believing that he sees and that he cares and nobody else needs to recognize that, there's joy that's in my heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. The fruit of my life will reveal who's on the throne of my life. If self is on the throne of my life, I'm going to interact with people selfishly. If Christ is on the throne of my life, I'm going to interact with people in a Christ-like way. I'm dependent on my Creator, and I'm surrendered to His Lordship. Notice what I'm not doing. I'm not trying to control people. Because there's this beautiful thing that happens as we get to know Christ, is that we are blessed with the abundance of riches in Christ. So if I in my fallen state, if I am looking for love, and I'm needy for love, and so I go to all these broken cisterns, broken cisterns, broken cisterns, and then all of a sudden I encounter love, true love, and an inexhaustible love. Am I going to need love from other people in the same way? No. Why? Because He's filling me. And that allows me to serve you even when you're not loving well. But then there's this second circle, right? What's the second circle all about? Because this sounds great. Why would I ever go anyplace else? So the second circle is the Christian walking according to the flesh. That's self-ruling his heart. So I know Christ, but something's happened where I've gotten back on the throne, where I'm not trusting God in the midst of my circumstances. And what's going to come out of me here are the deeds of the flesh. And that's Galatians 5, 19 through 21, if you want to look at it. Like outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions, sexual immorality, all of those types of things come when I am the Lord of my own life. And so this leads to chaos. Why? Because I'm self-centered in that moment with a selfish heart. I'm self-seeking, ruled by fear and lust, self-reliant, and I'm attempting to control others' outcomes and my circumstances. I'm playing God. And people see me as kind of a prima donna. And so there's fruit that comes out of each one of these, depending on who's on the throne. And so whenever I am on the throne, the Bible invites me to life, to get off the throne and to trust God. And what leads me to get back on the throne are fear and lust. Either there's something that I'm wanting that I'm not getting, or something that I'm afraid that God's not going to preserve me. So in Gnosticism, we're going back now, and just that was kind of the setup. In Gnosticism, this false teaching in the second century, we've covered these two tenets. We'll focus on the second, this body-soul dualism, that these are distinct without interaction. In other words, my soul and my body are separate, but they don't interact with one another. And so the belief was that the body in the material world was bad and the soul in the spiritual world was good. Therefore, how we used and treated our bodies didn't matter. This not surprisingly led to unhealthy practices within the church. So how do we use our bodies? Did you know that it's going to be hard to love and serve somebody without a body? You're not going to be able to love and serve somebody very well being disembodied. So what we do with our bodies is a reflection of what we worship. Our premise is what we do with our body reflects worship, and this is of utmost importance to God. And so that connection, we said, was found in Romans 12. 1 through 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Does that sound like standing on the throne demanding people to meet my needs? No. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See the connection between our spiritual worship, what we do with our bodies, and what we worship. It's a reflection of our hearts. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we are renewed in our minds through the Word of God. And so that's why we bring the truth to bear on the realities of our lives, that we might be shaped by God's Word into the type of people that care well for one another. Are you a giver or a taker? Like, characteristically, what would those around you say? Do you give out of the abundance of riches you have in Christ, or do you demand of others to try and satisfy self? And so in our No Longer Gnostic series, we're going to talk about neglect, neglecting others. Neglect, a definition, is a fail to care properly due to carelessness, indifference, or willfulness. In other words, I'm willfully withholding from you what I should, willfully withholding good from you. So carelessness, sometimes we go from caring too much and we get hurt, and then we harden our hearts and we could say, I could care less about you. I could care less about what you say. That's not God's heart either. You see, we've just gone from one gutter to the other gutter. It's a self-protective way of saying, and when we care less, we will not care well. When we're indifferent towards people, we will not care for them well. And I think what we're going to see, what we see in Matthew 18, in terms of what a marker of Christ's covenant community is, that they pursue one another in love because God cares for his people. And he wants his people to reflect him in the way that we engage one another. And so it talks about if we have one who's straying, a straying sheep, that we're to pursue that. That's part of care, to pursue that person, to lead that sheep back to God. To get out of the way, this isn't about me and you. This is about your straying away from God, and that is dangerous. So a failure to care properly due to carelessness, indifference, or willfulness. So we talked about that the gospel changes everything, and so we've spent a few weeks talking about, as our hearts are changed, as our hearts are aligned with God's heart, then that will change how we relate to our bodies. Why? Because God gave us bodies to be good stewards of, because it's going to be hard to care for people without a body. So I can care for my body in a way that brings glory to me and helps me look down on other people, or I can be a good steward of my body to make me more effective in being able to minister to people. Failing to care properly for our bodies will hinder our ability to care for others, don't you think? Like if I have neglected my body or abused my body in some way, and I cannot get up off the couch, then it's going to be hard for me to come and minister to you in your need. It's hard to care for somebody without a body. So it also changes how we relate to others. So that's, it starts with our families. I think a hard question is, what did those closest to us, what would they say? Do they feel cared for by us? Now, if you immediately, when I asked that question, were thinking about how you're cared for, that was not the question. And that's what our minds will do, is we'll immediately flip it around and make us, we'll, like the thing that we're not responsible for, we'll focus on, but the thing that we are responsible for, we'll continue to live in denial of. What would those around us that live closest to us say about how we care for them? So let's start with the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied his faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In the context here, Timothy is talking about a care list of widows who have been faithful but don't have relatives to support them. And so they are, in a sense, they are at a disadvantage. And so Christ desires us to have a mind and a heart for the disadvantaged. This is talking about to believing children. If you have believing children who are neglecting their parent, the widow, then that is a failure to care. It's a failure to care. And so I have a mom who's a widow right now. She is, she has a boyfriend. She's in community. She has resources. She's not somebody that's in that kind of need. She's not in physical need. But I have a responsibility relationally, just as her son, to look out for her, you know? Now, I don't look out for her in the same way that if she was in my home. This says especially for your own household. There may be a day where that makes more sense than it does. She's not ready to give up her autonomy. Yeah, and she probably, I don't know if she'd like living in our home, but because like she likes to do her yard and she likes to have her friends over and she likes to, things would change. But we have to be thinking about that. And not just say, oh, the church will take care of that. And my own household. So who's in my household right now? I have an older daughter who's gone away. I'm not responsible for her care anymore. She's, you know, like arrows in a quiver. She's been shot out, right? She's welcome home anytime. I mean, I love to love and care for her. But I have my son and my middle child, my younger daughter, my wife. They all live in my household. I'm responsible for caring for them. What would they say about how I care for them? Am I so busy at the church that I neglect them? And so faith, it's saying, faith actually has action, right? Faith without works is dead. If I say I have faith, but there aren't works that accompany that, then it's dead. It's not real faith. And so faith is not passive. Faith is actually active. It changes how I live. And again, God's using his word to shape me in this way. And it says, and is worse than an unbeliever. So I have a responsibility to care for my family. And then also, it says in Galatians that the household of God. So it's not just my household, but also I am. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith, who are fellow believers. We have a responsibility to do good, to care for one another. More specifically in the home, in terms of marriage, Ephesians 5, 28 through 30 says, in the same way, and I'm just going to pick on husbands tonight. I'm not going to go to wives, okay? In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Do you know what? If I go and I scrape my knee, I'm going to go tend to my knee. Why? Because it hurts. So if my wife is hurting, then I should care as my own body. That's part of the responsibility. So we believe that God created men and women equal, but we also believe that God created men and women with distinct roles. Men are not women, and women are not men. And as a man, as a husband, I have a responsibility to care for my wife because I have authority in my home. So many times, I cannot tell you how many counseling sessions is a misunderstanding of authority. The one in authority should be the greatest servant in the home. He should not be kicked back in his chair demanding that the rest of the household serve him. That is a misuse of authority. I am to come under and alongside those that I'm responsible for, to care for them and to help them flourish. And so oftentimes people they focus on the minor, which is the authority to give direction, and they forget the major, and that is you have a responsibility to care. And so I can't tell you how many times that have husbands who neglect their families, neglect their wives, and then use when they don't want to be around, when they don't want to be around, then somehow try to use the Bible to coerce them, to tell them what they're doing is wrong while continuing in their sin. And sometimes abusively. Neglect, and then somehow misusing their authority in a way that is not going to cause somebody to flourish. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Like what do we think about most? What matters to us? Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. And so when I mistreat his body, I mistreat him. And we could flip it around this also. This is an equal opportunity sport. I do not believe that men are more sinful than women, or women are more sinful than men. We have equal opportunity to misuse what God has given us to our own advantage. John covered this, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so this is talking about sexual relations, and I can't tell you how many times this has been misused. That I try to use the Bible to demand of my wife to get what I want sexually. That's not serving. That's not a servant's heart. That's a selfish heart. What I think this is talking about is this, that you have a responsibility to care for your wife and care for your husband physically and intimately. And to not care for your spouse physically and intimately is to neglect them. And that can be fertile ground for what this is saying for sexual immorality. Doesn't excuse it. I cannot neglect my spouse and then beat them up in their ungodly responses to my ungodliness. And then social and cultural. So it takes me, it's kind of like, you've heard that analogy that you have to first put on the air mask if you're, is it the air mask? Yeah, if you're on a plane and you lose pressure first, what's your air mask? Your relationship with Christ. It's not, you just need space to go, you know, focus on yourself or whatever it is. It's, no, it's about your relationship with Christ. Here's what I don't need is a lot of me time. Self-centered time. I don't need a lot of me time. That always does not land well. I need time with the Lord. He's my air hose. He's going to be what enables me to be a healthy servant in my home and beyond, in the church and in the culture. We'll end here with Matthew 25. I was in the gym yesterday, and a guy overheard us talking about this text. He wasn't a Christian, and he engaged me and wanted to talk about it. He's an engineer, and he's like, there has to be something measured, like you Christians, you know, you say that you believe this, but there's got to be some measurable difference that would distinguish you from the world. That's what he's saying. And obviously there's a story behind that and his interaction with Christians. And I'm like, I think there's right. I think you're right. So it says here in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's when he returns, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He'll make judgments. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separated the sheep from the goats. And he placed the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. See the focus on the disadvantaged? I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. These are all physical needs, right? I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I truly say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me. Then he will say to those who are on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and guess what? You just passed by. That's not what it says, but I was hungry and you gave me food, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick or in prison and did not minister to you, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You did not serve them. You did not serve the least of these. You did not serve those who could give you nothing back. This is the metric, right? How well are we doing? And maybe you're just not yet a healthy disciple, and that's how we all start. But the hope is that we would become healthy and fruitful, and that we would demonstrate Christ's heart to those in need. And maybe you're one of those in need. And I hope that if you are in physical need, that as we are in our groups tonight, that you would just voice that, that you would have the courage to voice, this is not trying to help people in their irresponsibility, to keep them irresponsible, but there are people who are trying to be faithful that just don't have enough. And if you look back to Acts chapter 2, that as the people of God gathered together, they sold their possessions and gave so that no one had any need. And so I pray that you would help make that known. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you for tonight, and I thank you that, Lord, I pray that this confronts us in some ways, in a way. And I know this, that, you know, we just taught a few weeks ago about we could leave here and just beat ourselves up. And you know what? We will progress nowhere just by beating ourselves up. But Lord, if you're moving and acting in our hearts that where we have neglected others, particularly those closest to us, particularly those of the household of God, if we are a Christian, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would find grace and mercy from you, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess that. And Lord, that our intention would be to turn and to better reflect you with your help, the help of the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have something to offer. And Lord, for those who are caring well in this space, Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in their hearts and lives. I know that we all can be refined. And so we want to be the type of people that reflects your heart. Help us, because we need your help. We cannot get there from here. Help us to get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.